Our scripture lesson today comes from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. I'll begin reading at the third verse. Ecclesiastes 3, or chapter 3, I'll begin reading at the first verse. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven.
A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down.
You know, it's kind of painful when your batteries die. The years ago, before the advent of wireless microphones, a guy
got up to preach. So much for that.
A guy got up to preach, and he was one of those that liked to wander from one side to the other. And as he wandered and preached, he got louder and louder and louder. And there were two little boys sitting down on the front row, and their eyes got about this big as he got more and more animated and shouted louder and louder and raced back and forth, and one looked to the other and said, "Reckon what he'll do to us if he gets loose." I guess there's a time for everything. A time for the batteries to work, and a time for the batteries not to work. Has there ever been a time in your life when God spoke to you at just the right time? When you heard clearly His voice, at that moment, when above all other things, you needed God. 4 weeks ago today, I preached to you a sermon that I needed desperately to hear. It was a sermon on eternal life. And as most of you know, the next morning, Brenda went home. I come today to preach to you a sermon that I desperately need to hear. Because I am grieving. It has been hard to give up my wife, my partner, my best friend, the mother of my children, my companion. And I'm grieving. But I'm not the only one here this morning who's grieving. And we're not only grieving as individuals, we're grieving as a church. I don't know how many times people have mentioned to me in the last 3 months. Has it been 3 months now? Have mentioned to me in the last 3 months how hard it was 11 years ago when Mount Olive Church split. And in some ways we haven't gotten over it. We're grieving. Well, J.W. Spruce was a deacon at the Corinth Primitive Baptist Church in Macon, Georgia, in the 1940s and in the 1950s. He woke up one morning with a terrible heaviness in his chest, and he died shortly thereafter from a heart attack. His daughter was with him through the whole process, and as she knelt weeping at his side just before he went home, he gave her this unforgettable piece of advice. He said, "I can't and I won't tell you not to cry. I'd cry too if you were the one who was dying. I know you need to cry. There's a time for everything and a season for everything under heaven. There is a time to cry." So he said, "You need to cry." But this is Friday morning. "Whatever you do, don't cry past Tuesday." The first Tuesday, not the second Tuesday of next week. Don't cry past Tuesday. What a poignant admonition from a dying father to a grieving daughter. Go ahead and cry. I know you need to cry. Just don't cry past Tuesday. All of us, from time to time, need to cry. For some of us, it's easier to cry than others. I have always, all of my life, been a crybaby. And when I was a little boy in school, there's nothing that other little boys and little girls liked better than making me cry. It wasn't hard, and it hurt, and I cried. But over the years of my life, I have become increasingly indebted to Roosevelt Greer. Anybody recognize the name Rosie Greer? He was a defensive tackle for the Los Angeles Rams pro football team, playing on a line that they call the fearsome foursome. It was probably the greatest defensive line in the history of pro football. I don't know if you realize this, but big, hulking Rosie Greer did needlepoint. And he set men free. we begin to realize that you can be masculine and still tender at the same time. Tears can be a wonderful gift. There is a time to cry. Grief is an inevitable part of every human life. Grief is our response to a disruption in our world from a time in which we have experienced an acute loss. It's pain, it's real pain that we feel when we lose something or someone or some place that's special to us. Grieving can come in many ways. Certainly we grieve at the time of death. We grieve at the time of divorce, of the loss of health or home or security or job or friends. The list goes on and on of the things about which we grieve. Seems like grief comes early and stays late. You ever have anybody that wanted to come visit you at your house and you thought they'd never go home? When our girls were very small, we lived in one of the parsonages at Tuscumbia First United Methodist Church. And there was a young man that grew up just outside of Oneonta that I had met when he was at college, at Asbury College in Kentucky, when I was at the seminary across the street. And we had become friends, and then he left Asbury College and came back to Florence State Teachers College and was going to school there, and we connected. And Bob used to come over for supper, and he'd stay around to watch TV. Now, we had just bought one of those big, huge console color televisions. Not a lot of people had one like that in those days. I think it was, I don't know, 36 inches screen or something. Big dude. Bob would come over to stay with us, and he'd eat supper, and he'd sit there and watch TV, and he'd watch TV, and he'd watch TV. And we'd put the girls together, and Bob would watch TV, and finally we'd say, okay, Bob, turn the TV off and lock the door when you go home. Grief comes early and it stays late. And our task is to learn how to live through it. Sometimes when we're grieving, we think it's so selfish to cry. I need to put on a brave front. I need to pretend that things are going pretty well. Let me ask you a question. You ever hit your hand, your thumb with a hammer? Did you pretend everything was okay right at that moment? Not me. Sometimes we get hurt, and it's painful. It's the same with grief. Deep ties have been severed. We've been wounded. Emotion rears its head. So the word is, don't cry. We will cry. We must cry. Just don't cry. Last Tuesday. Have you ever noticed that when you study the Bible, some parts of the Bible are actual. Some parts of the Bible are symbolic. And some parts of the Bible are both. I believe that the ark was real. I believe that the floods came, and that Noah and his family and the animals that were on the ark were saved. You know, there were two kinds of people in the world in Noah's day. Just two. Those that were on the ark and those that weren't. Didn't make any difference if you weren't there, why it was that you weren't there. You either you were or you weren't. I believe that it was actual. But I also believe it was symbolic. If you look at the construction, the instructions for the construction of the ark found in Scripture, it's perfect in every detail, as Jesus was perfect in every detail. And it provided a means of salvation, which Jesus did. So it's actual and it's symbolic. Sometimes things are just actual. Sometimes they're just symbolic. Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. You sing a song, be careful, little eye, what you see. I've seen some things I ought not to be looking at. It's symbolic. Don't cry past Tuesday. I think what he was trying to say is that there is a time to cry. But it's a process, and you need to go through it so that you come out on the other side. So how do we do that? Well, there are not any absolute answers, but I want to share a few things with you. First of all, I believe that God heals our hearts through the passing of time. The loss of a loved one, any kind of a loss, is like an emotional amputation. A real part of you is gone. It's been cut off, and it's hard to get used to that idea. I have heard that people who have had amputations still feel pain and itch in the part of the body that's no longer there. The brain hasn't yet adjusted to it. And so it's real, it's there. But I'm also told that as they go through the process of not only physical but total healing of emotion and of mind, that ultimately that pain goes away. I've already shared with you, and I'll share with you many, many more times while I'm your pastor, that Psalm 23:4 is my favorite verse of Scripture. It says, yea, though I walk through. What happens when you go through something? Well, you come out on the other side. There is a journey involved. I left my house this morning in Huffman to come to Mount Olive because for some reason I was supposed to be here. And so how did I get here? Well, I passed through Tarrant, and then I passed through Gardendale, and then I came into Mount Olive and down the road until I got here at Grace Point at Mount Olive Church. It was a journey. If I had left my home in Huffman and stopped off in Tarrant, I wouldn't be here now, would I? You got to make the whole trip. Can't stay too long in one place. Unfortunately, too often we stay too long in the wrong places. Secondly, God heals us by taking us through stages. I think it helps to call them by name. There's numbness, a mixture of shock and strength, almost as if God has anesthetized us for the moment. Then come those expressed emotions, those deep feelings of pain way down on the inside that need to be cried out. Then comes loneliness. I've never really been one who was very lonely. Maybe this is one of the hardest places for me right now. I mentioned it to Michelle the other day, and she not only sympathized, but she empathized. Because you see, Michelle's been single all of her life, and she knows what it's like to be lonely. I want to thank Jim McCollum. A couple of weeks ago, he was strutting around like the greatest thing in the world had happened. And I asked him, he said, "I got a new dachshund puppy." Well, I'm a dachshund fanatic. We've had dachshunds all of our lives. And so I asked him if he could help me find one. And a little over a week ago, a little Dapple was born that I've already made arrangements to get. And I'm going to call her Bendy. B-E-N-D-Y. Bendy Hershey Von Cash. And I chose that name because it was the nickname that I had for Brenda. There's a period of questioning. Why me? Why am I having to experience this? Even as much as sometimes, where was God when I needed him? But you know where he was. You've all seen that wall hanging called Footprints, where there were two sets in the sand, and then when things got tough, there was only one, and you wondered, "God, why did you leave me?" He said, "I didn't leave you, I carried you." And then there's guilt. What if? Or why did I not? Something you wish you'd said or done, or something you wish you had not said or done. Then the last stage is the return to reality. The mark of faith, the ability to go on, because life is abundant with Jesus. Robert Browning wrote a poem one time, called it Pippa Passes. And in it he said, "Grow old along with me, for the best of life is yet to be, the last of life for which the first was made." You go on. Life's a journey. And so in our grief, God leads us through stages. Then he heals our hearts through the love and the concern of other people. I want you to know this morning that Grace Point at Mount Olive has one of the greatest hearts of any church I've ever served. But I think maybe for a while we forgot. We forgot who we are and what we are and where we are and why we are, but I think we are rediscovering the answers to all of those things. I don't think any preacher and family could have been loved any more than you have loved me and my family since we became your pastor, your parsonage family, and walking with us through this time. But we not only need to do that for one or two people, we need to do it for everybody. We need to let who we are show forth. One day there was a little girl sent on an errand by her mother. Go do this and come back quickly. Well, she was very late getting home, and her mother got very concerned. And when the little girl came in her motherly voice demanded an explanation. The child explained that a classmate of hers had fallen, and when she did, she broke her doll. And the little girl said, "I helped her." Her mother wondered what her daughter could possibly have done to help mend a broken doll. And the little girl just said, "Oh, I didn't mend the doll. I just sat down and helped her cry." In times of grief, how much we need other people to share their love and their concern and to help us cry so that we can get through and go beyond. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians to comfort one another with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. We experience showers of blessing, and then we become channels of blessing. The best place, the best time to help people is when they're hurting, when they're still walking with a limp. And sometimes it might be our own limp that makes us effective bearers of grace. Oh, grace, what a word. What an opportunity here that we have at Grace Point at Mount Olive to be a point of grace in the lives of people. And then finally, God heals us through the power of His presence. The good news of our faith is that God is with us every step of the way from the cradle to the grave forever. When Matthew was telling the story of the birth of Christ and trying to capture the meaning, he used the word Emmanuel. That means God with us. That's our faith. It's God's promise that He is with us. And nothing can ever separate us from His love. A young man's wife died, leaving him alone with their small son. It's hard enough when you're old. It's hard enough when you've built a lifetime of memories to give up your spouse. But he was left alone at a young age with a young son. That day, after coming home from the cemetery, they went to bed early because there really wasn't anything left to do. And they lay there in the darkness, grief-stricken, heartbroken, numb. Finally, the little boy broke the silence with a disturbing question. "Daddy, where is Mommy?" The father tried to answer the question, but the child didn't understand and was still disturbed and restless and asked other painful questions. "When's Mommy coming back? When can I go see her?" "Why are you so sad?" After a really long time, the little boy finally said, "Daddy, thanks for talking to me. And now, if your face is toward me, I think I can go to sleep." And in just a little while, he did. The father lay there in the darkness, and then in childlike faith lifted his own needy heart and he prayed. "Father in heaven, the way is dark. I confess that right now I don't see my way through. But if your face is toward me, I think I can make it through." My heart breaks for anybody who does not know that God's face is toward them. We will cry. We must cry. We cannot escape grief. But we don't need to cry past Tuesday, because our grief has been amended by hope. We live in God's world, and in God's world, there is always a resurrection. So go ahead. Let's cry it out. Individually, collectively. And let's go on. And when we do, the last word we hear will be God's word for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.